So, to begin with, you can see there in verse 17 that our Lord Jesus says that he did not come, and these are the words, he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Notice his language. He's talking about destroying the law and the prophet, or prophets. Maybe you could use the word abolish. Get rid of them. Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. Okay, now we've looked at this, and it's worth dwelling on it. When you think about the law, what do you think about when you think about the law? Well, for definite, when we hear Jesus mentioning the law, our thoughts should definitely come down to the Ten Commandments, for example. And in what he says afterwards, he refers to the Ten Commandments. Those who memorize Scripture, that is an excellent passage to memorize, the Ten Commandments. But we also know that the Ten Commandments were also summed up in the two great commandments. Okay, what were the two great commandments? What was the first great commandment? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second commandment was what? That you should love your neighbor as yourself. And our Lord was thinking definitely about these things, and the law is more than that, we know that, and the prophets came to urge the people to hear the law and fulfill it. So the law and the prophets are united, they speak with one voice, and our Lord here is saying to us and to them, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. Okay. Now, one of the reasons I want to stay with this for a little bit longer is that there are many Christians today and many ministers today who do think that our Lord Jesus Christ removed the law from us. And we have touched on this already. I don't know what the statistics are like, but I would probably say that most of the churches in Cardiff today do not believe that the law of God still applies to the Christian. Well, someone can challenge me on that, but I judge it from the ministers I know and Christians I know. They believe, and mistakenly believe, that Christ has taken the law of God away from them. And they will quote to you words found in the New Testament which they misunderstand. Oh, you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, Romans 6:14. They'll come back to you and say, these things are gone. And, for example, they don't think that the law of God is truly what it says, a lamp to their feet. In other words, their lives are not directed and shaped by these things. I could give you many examples, but the one that is so striking is the use of Sunday. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, it is the day of the Lord. But how many Christians in this church are happy to go and shop after this service? Will you go to the shop after this? When you go to the shop on a Sunday, you're not only ignoring this yourself, but you're making other people work for you. Because you go, they open the shop. And in this country, the Sabbath day or the Lord's day has been reduced to almost nothing. It is not holy anymore. People do not respect the Sabbath. And it's the Christians who are to blame. You can't expect the world to do this. But what about us and the example we set? Okay, now this is just, I'm not going to speak about the Sabbath day today, but this is just one example. In practice, the Christians today, in practice, despise the law of God. They set it on one side. This is reality. That's what they do. Now our Lord Jesus came and he said to them, that's not what I teach you. They're not listening to me when they behave like this. I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And, you know, from verse 21, he goes on to teach in detail what he means. Okay? So, what he's doing is he's teaching them and showing them how deep the meaning of the law is. He wants us and them to feel the full force of the law. He doesn't want us to have a superficial view of the commandments of God. He says, no, you need to understand what the commandments of God are really saying. That's what he's doing here. So, if you have your Bibles, notice verse 21. You see, he says to them, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He's going back hundreds of years. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Okay? And you shall not murder. That is, he's saying, you remember that they were told, you shall not murder. And he's talking to people who knew these things. Yes, we know that we're not supposed to murder. And I think most Christians, thankfully, agree that we're forbidden to murder. Right? But our Lord is bringing their attention to this commandment. That commandment is found in Exodus. It's the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And then I went on to the end of the chapter. I've jumped to the middle ones. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 43, we have, you have heard it was said, what? You shall love your neighbour. And now he's gone to one of the great commandments found in Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. So, this morning, just briefly, I want to look at what Jesus says about these two commandments. Okay. Now, first of all, you shall not murder. It used to be translated, you shall not kill. But it means, you shall not slay someone, you shall not murder someone. So they knew that, didn't they? They said, yes, we know that. And they would have said, and we haven't broken it. And I'm sure that the people listening to him hadn't gone out with a knife and stabbed someone to death. They would say to our Lord, we know the commandment, you shall not murder, and we've kept it. That's what they would say. But our Lord says to them, just wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at verse 22. What about being angry with your brother without a cause? Have you been angry with your brother? The word anger there means wrath. Has your anger been stirred up against your brother? Have you ever said to your brother, Raka? The word Raka is Aramaic for you worthless person. Have you ever called someone a worthless person? And what about when you called your brother fool? And the word fool means not silly, but wicked. A wicked fool. What have you said? Not what have you done, but what have you said to your brothers or about your brothers? What attitude have you displayed? Have you ever been angry with your brother? Have you ever said to your brother you're a worthless person or you're a fool? Our Lord is starting to talk to them about what they have felt and what they have said. So, if you read the chapter carefully, it says, these nasty attitudes and these nasty words will sink you in hell fire. So, do you mean that, if you see what he's doing, do you mean that after all, we thought we'd been keeping this commandment and we've been breaking it? You see, what's our Lord doing? He's saying to them, it's not just about what you do, it's about the way you think. It's about the thoughts in your heart and your mind. And what's behind this? The Lord is saying that God is not only interested, so to speak, in what we do, but he's interested in the way we think. Many years ago, the Lord said to Samuel, he said this, he said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord does not look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The prophet Jeremiah says this for the Lord. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test or try the mind." It says later in the Gospel of Matthew, "And Jesus knew their thoughts." Jesus knew their thoughts. God and our Lord Jesus Christ are concerned with what's going on inside our minds, which our brothers can't see, but God sees. And our Lord reinforces this. He talks about broken relationships. Verse 23. "You go to worship God, and when you enter the house of God, you just remember that you have fallen out with your brother. Your relationship with your brother is broken." Well, if that's the case, you can't offer your gift to the Lord. See, the Lord's not interested in you, your worship, when you are not right with your brother. Even Isaiah says this to them. He says, "What's all this trampling of my house, my courts? When you spread out your hands before me, I will not hear." Why not? Your hands are full of blood. See what Isaiah is saying to them. It's the way you treat your brothers, one another, is such an obstacle that God doesn't want to see you in his house. He's not going to accept your worship. You see, can you see what the Lord's doing? They thought that they were fine. Of course we haven't broken the sixth commandment. We've never shot someone or stabbed them. But have you been angry with them? Have you had hateful thoughts toward your brother? And what our Lord is doing is he's trying to make us and them realize that the commandments of God search the heart. They challenge us deep down in the way we think. And the more we see his commandments properly, the more we realize what we are like. Now, he goes on, and I'll be brief about this, towards the end of this part of his address. He talks about this great commandment, love your neighbor. What does Moses say? Love your neighbor as yourself. And do you know what they said back? In their minds, they were saying, yeah, we do that. We've got good friends and we love them. And the Lord says, yeah, so you love your friends, do you? Christians fall into this trap, don't they? We come to church and we talk to our friends. And you suddenly realize that there are very special relationships. But what about all of the congregation? So he says, okay, to them, you love your friends. So do the tax collectors. They were the most sinful people in Judea and Galilee. The world does that. If you love your friends, that's what you'll find in the world. You're just a worldly person. Everyone loves their friends. What about your enemies? You see, the commandment to love your neighbor, if you look at Leviticus 19... that commandment was given in the context of people hurting you. It was given in the commandment in the context of finding you have enemies. Where? In the church. Well, imagine that. And that's reality. But the Lord says, yes, God has called you to love your enemies, not just your friends. And as our Lord Jesus opens up the commandment, can you see what's happening? They began inside by saying, well, we're very fine people, you know. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, how righteous were they? And they were. Yes. On the surface. But the moment you start looking really at the law of God, what is it doing? And you see, this is what Christ is saying. He said, I've come to show you what God has really commanded you to do. In the law of God, we have, in particular, the Ten Commandments. I really can encourage you to read them. Exodus 20, repeated in Deuteronomy 5 and in Romans and other places. You have the Ten Commandments. And as I said at the beginning, you have these two great commandments. That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. And we love our neighbour as we love ourselves, or as Jesus says later, you love one another as I have loved you. And really, when God gives us these commandments, one thing he's doing is he's saying, this is the right way to live before me. That's why the Bible says it's a lamp to our feet. God is showing us this is the right way to go. This is the way. Live in it. Walk in it. And as we think about these commandments, it's not just this is the way. Walk in it. God is also telling us what he is like. This is what I am like. God says to us, I am a holy God. And I call upon you to be holy. I am a God who loves his enemies. I'm calling upon you to love your enemies. And so it goes on, you see. It's not just live like this, but if you like, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be godlike. Bear the image of God. That's the force of the law. This is what God has called us to do and to be. It's even, as it were, meant to guide our thinking. Okay, so it's really important that this is the direction of life lived before God. But it's not just that. It's not just that. When we really begin to understand the force of God's commandments, there's one of two things. Well, first of all, we begin to realize that we haven't kept them. That's a critical moment in a man's life when he really comes face to face with the fact that he is not obeying God. He hasn't succeeded in being righteous. Right? Now then, when that moment dawns, it's a wonderful thing, you know. The Holy Spirit takes these commandments, and if he's opening your heart, one of the first things he will do is show you that you haven't done it. Not only have you not acted in this way, you don't think like God. Your thoughts and desires are not holy, they're worldly. Now, when that moment dawns, there's one of two things you can do. You can either go into denial. That's what most people do. They start to make excuses. Ah, but I couldn't help doing that. Or we start to go into denial and we stop benefiting from the work of the Holy Spirit. We stop benefiting from the law of God. Because we start to push it away from ourselves. And we say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that. And I've got reasons for doing what I'm doing. And I'm quite good, really. And we start to justify ourselves. Okay, That's one thing that many people do. But there is another response, and it is to humbly confess before the Lord that you haven't kept his word, and to ask him to forgive you. And that's the path of salvation. See, the law of God, when you understand it, if you humble yourself before it, it makes you poor in spirit. It makes you mourn over your sins. It makes you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it drives you, or leads you, or gently leads you, if you like, or forcefully drives you to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand, if you like, your own guilt and sin before God, you have nowhere to go except to Calvary. It's the one place where you can be safe. The place where Jesus Christ suffered for the sins of his people. That's the place to go. Don't make the mistake of refusing to listen to the law of God. Right? Yes, of course. The moment you hear the commandments of God, it's calling upon you to change your lives. Stop that course. Change is called for. But you know, not just change. You know, you can change all you like, and we are required to change. We are required to put to death the sins that offend God. We are required to follow Christ. Yes, all of this, yes. By his grace and with the help of his Spirit. But more than that, we are led in Scripture to turn to Jesus Christ. What does it say? There is none righteous. No, not one. And if you leave the church this morning saying, yes, I know all about that, but I'm not that bad, you've missed the whole point of the gospel. You've missed it all. Everything has been lost. Right? I am not required to do that. You are not to do that. That's the worst thing you can do. I've heard the word of God and I've gone my own way. Isn't that the path to hell? I'm not listening to the voice of Christ or of God. I know better. You know, there are people who think they know better than God, better than Christ. You don't. I don't. All that we are required to do is be humbled and face the reality that we are. But we're not left, as it were, with us and our sin. No, we're not left like that. We'll turn to Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the one who did keep the law himself. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for sinners. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where it leads you. Christ was not teaching them these things to destroy them, but to save them. He came not to call the righteous. They can look after themselves, or can they? No, they can't. But he came to call sinners to repentance. Amen.